Hello, everyone, and welcome back to Sunday Morning Live, the virtual edition. In light of this pandemic year, I was looking over some of my teaching series, and I think that I have one that might be particularly good for us right now. And it's actually studying the idea of strength. What do we mean by strength? What are the components of strength? And it's particularly interesting in 2020 to revisit this question because it seems like a year of powerlessness. So the contrast between those ideas opens up our thinking and our dialogue a little bit more, even on an everyday basis, than it ever has. And so this is the first session of our series, and it's entitled The Riddle of Samson, or The Riddle of Strength, which is found in the story of Samson. And just a few introductory thoughts. Thinking about this year, no one can supply us the blueprint of how to handle what life has to throw at us. And if ever there was a year that we learned that, it is here in 2020. No one can describe to us the kind of season it was going to be. No one could prepare us for it or insulate us against the great storms of life. And no description could prepare us for the acid test of character that it also has been exposing or will expose. And even if we could know in advance, would we really want to? Realistically, no one can warn us, no mortal agency, that is. Of course, our God does know. And as we learn of him and deepen our relationship with him and abide in his love, he is more than happy to share what he knows with us. So God is happy to help us and teach us. Unfortunately, as we all know, we have a vicious and unrelenting enemy who is determined to throw every single nasty thing at us, bitter things that will crush us, rob us, and destroy us. And we've had a taste of it. And in this selfish and depraved world, we cannot escape difficult and taxing circumstances. We need, and we will need, great quantities of different kinds of strength to come through to some kind of meaningful and righteous victory that we're supposed to, that the Lord has ordained for us to have. Put simply, in order to make it through this world, we're going to need strength. Strength is, in a lot of ways, one of those intangible qualities that you talk about. It's hard to measure, it's hard to describe, except by the situations of testing that cause it to manifest. So let's just begin our series by laying down a few precepts about the nature of strength and what God has created it to be. And we're going to look at a passage out of Judges 14. So flip open your Bibles and join me right as we plunge into the story of Samson. Judges 14, and I'll start at verses 10 and go to 14. So Samson's father went down to the woman that Samson had his eye on, a Philistine woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so the young men used to do. And it came to pass when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said to them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If you can certainly declare it to me within 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. But if you cannot declare it to me, then you will give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. And they said to him, go for it. Put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said to them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not, in 3 days, expound the riddle. And that's a really interesting and somewhat enigmatic story. But one of the things that I find extremely interesting is that the challenge of the strongest man of his day, Samson, the challenge he issued to these young bucks in the prime of their strength was not actually a test of physical strength, which would have been the obvious choice, but it was an intellectual and spiritual conundrum that was solvable only by someone who had had the actual experience of killing a lion with his bare hands. The very nature of this riddle captures to me the paradox of strength, and I'll expound a little more on that. And some of you out there may say, well, that's crazy. How unfair is that? How could they know? They weren't there. Exactly. Strength and sweetness together. This gives us a powerful clue about what real victory looks like. We need both elements of activity and passivity in the equation to really understand what the nature of God and the virtue of God look like, and to tap into His power and into the life in the Spirit, which is the strength that believers are supposed to be bringing onto the earth. So before we go deeper on that, let's actually define strength, because you know that's what I always do, start with definitions. So strength, the state, property, or quality of being strong. The power to resist attack, impregnability. The power to resist strain or stress, durability. The ability to maintain a moral or intellectual position firmly. Capacity or potential for effective action. The degree of intensity, force, effectiveness, potency that may be in a particular property. Degree of concentration, distillation, or saturation, potency. Effective or binding force, efficacy. And so strength can also refer especially to physical, mental, or moral robustness or vigor. You see, it covers a lot of ground, right? And I found an interesting thing in the last 20 years. God has had me on a strange and very difficult journey of faith and learning. And at some point, He told me I was going to get my doctorate in wisdom, spiritual wisdom. And that sounds like a highly ambitious and very costly procedure, which in fact it has been. But the interesting thing about getting this doctorate of the Spirit is that a large component of it has turned out to be in the study of weakness, or the study of powerlessness. And over the last few years, God has actually been sort of wrapping it up and speaking to me about the mystery of strength, or the mystery of being strong. What does that actually mean? And as a woman, I have had extensive experience, especially as a single woman, being under or subject to the control of, subject to the mercy of many different realms and agents of authority. And as you also can probably identify with, I have a long and checkered history of trying to grapple with the problem of how to be strong in a world that wants to harness your strength and your beauty and your talent and drain it down to the dregs for its own purposes. How can you be strong without getting caught up in that? Or making an idol of yourself and an idol of your own life. Oh, I am strong. So I've spent a long time being taught by the Lord how to function in integrity under stewardships that are both righteous and those that were horrible, deeply corrupted and exploitive. And those that take everything and give nothing, how can you be in these positions and still function in the strength of God, in the Spirit of God, and be who you're supposed to be? Well, there's an old world saying that goes like this: diamonds are a girl's best friend. Well, don't you know it? Well, one thing you'll learn as a woman, as a single woman, that if you don't have a diamond on your hand, if you don't have strong fathers, strong husbands, strong brothers, or even strong sons, You better have a big diamond in your spirit. You better understand how beloved you are in the Lord, how precious you are to Him, and how strong you are in Him. And in Proverbs 17:8, it says this, a gift is as a precious stone in the eyes of the one who has it. Whichever way it turns, it prospers. And so I've managed to find this little, well, it's a glass diamond, obviously. And I found that the best analogy for understanding strength is really to compare it to a diamond. Can you see that? A diamond is found, if you're so blessed or lucky, embedded in absolutely hard core ore rock. And once it is carefully extracted, it emerges in a very rough and unrefined form, not as this. But as I turn this diamond and the light hits it, it hits the different facets of this very shaped diamond. It's the angle and the cut of the faucets that cause the light to refract, as you can see that, and give the diamond the quality of brilliance and beauty. A brilliant cut, which is what this particular shape is trying to emulate, actually in a real diamond has 58 facets cut at very careful angles and proportions so that the light enters the diamond and refracts and bounces around the maximum amount of time before it exits again, which is what gives it its beauty and sparkle and brilliance. And it occurs to me that this is actually a perfect analogy for an accurate understanding of what real strength in God is. And as I studied this, I thought about it a lot, and I'll tell you what I ended up with. Strength is not a simple thing. It is a complex and multifaceted reality in equation. It defies definition, and it requires more than one angle of observation. There are types of strength that the masculine predominate at. There are strains of it the feminine excel at. And to be truly forged, truly tempered, and truly strong takes a lot of ground and a lot of experience. And Ephesians 3:10 tells us something interesting, that God has bestowed strength and beauty on His church, that we would magnify the work of the Lord Jesus. And it says, Ephesians 3:10, to the intent, God has faceted His people to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. We are, the church is to be the diamond, the light hits and refracts all over the world the glory of God. That's our call. That's our job. And as I studied this idea about strength and this beautiful diamond, I came across some interesting things. And in the Hebrew, I won't even get into the Greek because the Greek is its whole other thing. But in the Hebrew, I am now currently running at about 30 different words for strength. They're translated in the English as just the generic word strength, power, or might. But in the Hebrew, they are connoting very specific types of strength. Let me give you a few examples. We get the word shazak, which means to bind or hold together, the ability to contend, hold fast, constrain, or control. The word sheil, which means force by sheer numbers, whether by men, means, or resources, army, wealth, substance. There's the word own, which means to put forth your strength and make successful effort. Again, ability, power, force, or substance. Then we've got the word ayil, which means strength and in the ability to bear weight or be stable. Hud means grandeur, something that is great or imposing in form that provokes your respect or awe, beauty, excellence, glory, majesty. Az means to be strong, vehement, harsh, fierce, greedy, rough, sheer physical strength or force of will. That's Oz. And Tawapaf means the toil or the treasure that you gain through great weariness and great exertion. You can see there's a big range of words here. And I could go on and on. Amatz, to be alert, courageous, steadfastly minded, to make oneself strong, be obstinate, resolute. And it goes on and on. And as you begin to study these Hebrew words, the different facets of your diamond begin to emerge. You need all of these components in order to be truly strong. And so over the last few years, the Lord's been speaking to me not just about the mystery of strength, but about the mastery of it. And as I enter the latter days of my life, I have this deep conviction that the Lord is showing me how to concentrate the strong places of my life into even much higher and more potent usage than ever before. And in order to do this, and to show me this, he has often placed me in positions of utter and complete powerlessness. And so as I thought about strength and how to describe it, of course, I turned to the Word of God, because this is, after all, a Bible study. And what does Scripture have to say about the nature of strength, the getting of strength, the mystery of it, the mastery of it, the stewardship of it? We're going deep into that. And as we look to the world and sort of industry, the world of industry, as new products are brought to the market and are patented and developed for the retail industry, they first enter the crucible of the laboratory. They undergo an extreme battery of testing that expose their strength, their weakness, their durability, their feasibility for success in the marketplace. And some of the components that will get tested are these: hardness, toughness, durability, flexibility, tensile strength, ease of handling, quality level of the components, efficacy of operation, resistance to heat and cold, chemical agents or radiation, energy efficiency, appeal to the sight or to the senses. You see, there's a full range of things that have to be considered. And some of these tests, the products will go through, are what make them good competitors in the marketplace. These characteristics and many other will be thoroughly examined, adjusted, retested until they achieve an acceptable standard. And in the same way, exactly, life puts us through a very harsh battery of tests that stretch our capacity to the absolute outer limits of our endurance and take us at various times of our lives, as we're currently experiencing, to the breaking point. God is not the author of evil, but while we inherit this realm, we will certainly experience it. Through what Satan tries to throw at us, the Lord is going to forge, he's going to take the evil and turn it for good. He's going to use it to forge and refine strength, integrity, and authority, and restore to you the position of sonship that you are currently seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. He's going to take all the bad and flip it to produce sonship in you, and that you will become not only a son, but an agent of transformation for the kingdom of God. Wow. Talk about a task. Well, over the last year as well, the Lord has been speaking to me about not only the mystery of strength, not only the mastery of strength, but the multiplicity of strength. And one of the interesting things about studying power is the huge array of ways in which it exists. There's a myriad of different varieties and combinations that create a very singular cocktail, if you will, in the life of a person. The strengths of my life are not in the same proportion or percentage that they occur in yours. even if you're a woman, even if you're a woman the same age as I am and come from remotely the same background, your talents, your gifts, your strengths, your experience is going to look much different than mine. And this enables us to leave a unique footprint on the earth in our generation, which is very much the plan of God. And as a diamond is analyzed for flaws and studied before it is cut, it goes through a process in the diamond industry called romancing the stone. How cute is that? I mean, that's just great. And God also romances you. In your love affair with Him, there's a strategy to maximize your potential, to save the largest amount of the stone while cutting away the flaws and inclusions. And a diamond increases as it is studied, cut, shaped, polished, and set in its properly bezeled setting. And so God would love to do with you, if you let Him. May I suggest this morning, that's what the Lord is trying to do, even in 2020. In fact, this is a year of acceleration in the area of strength, if anything. Because remember, in our previous sessions on the Bible, on the bank account of Jesus, we talked about the difference between ischus and dunamis, two types of power, but one is the power that builds capacity, ischus, and potentiality. The other is the expression of that power, which is dunamis. We're sitting in a year of ischus. But when it's done, the dunamis is going to explode. Count on it, because that's the way the Lord does things. And so he has a vested interest in seeing the strength and beauty, the birthright of our lives restored. He alone can shape us for the high places that He has for us. He can bring out all those glorious shades of power and talent that He has very quietly seated within you. He alone knows the planes of cleavage that will either shatter us or bring us to full fauceting. You're in the hands of a master, so don't be afraid. He's romancing the stone. He has a unique cocktail of strength for every single individual soul He ever created. It takes a lifetime, though, to develop them all into a mature and extraordinary mix that the Lord has intended for us to walk in. So as we go deep into our study of strength, let's just lay down some foundational ideas. We call God the Almighty. Why? Because He is the all-powerful one. All strength in any form or manifestation, even if it's being used for evil right now, comes from Him and will go back to Him and answer to Him. So let's lay down a few precepts so we understand that. In fact, His very name is the name of power, El Shaddai, the omnipotent. And Panikratos, as the Greek says. So number one, all power belongs to God because God is not only love, God is power. God is power. All power belongs to God, and it is unfailing in the sense that wherever He has given stewardship of it, it will return to Him. And the overcoming of enemies and strongholds in our lives is not done in our strength, but it is through the presence of God, the Anointed One and His anointing within us. It's the resurrection power of Jesus that enables us to live on the earth in a victorious way when the strength of Satan is coming against us. He, Jesus, through your volition and submission to His authority, breaks the yoke. Remember Matthew, where Jesus says, come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest, but I'll also teach you about strength. And we see in Zechariah 4:6, very famous verse, Zechariah 4:6, then He answered and spoke unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And if any of you are lacking a word right now and you need a word from the Lord, that's your word. You're going to get through this, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, Lord God of the armies. Psalm 62, 10 to 12 also tells us the same kind of thing. Psalm 62, 10 to 12, do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, don't set your heart on them. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this. Power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you do render to each one according to their work. So power belongs to God, comes from God, and is going to return to God with an accounting of stewardship. Number two, God defines strength differently than we do. We get caught up in very worldly, carnal, fleshly, tyrannical, selfish definitions of strength. So let's go back to his definition. He is the true source of strength. He is the root and source of David. He is the Lion of Judah, which is a poetic imagery also for the strongest of animals. And we see, we're going to look at Hannah a little later on, and we can see in her song, she says this, "For by strength shall no man prevail." And that's, we're going to spend a whole session on that because that's a revelation right there. As believers, what that means is we do not operate or understand strength the same way the world does. And so get ready to have your definitions expanded. In Revelation 3, 17 to 18, Jesus talks about strength and he says this, "Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing. But you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." Revelation 3, 17 to 18. Jesus is saying this, my definitions of strong and wealthy are different than yours. Ask for kingdom. Ask for me, and I will give you the true riches. I will give you the true strength. And true strength is sourced out of the virtue of Christ. We were created in beauty and strength. We were utterly filled with it in the garden. But in the fall, it was robbed from us. Sin and the iniquity of the generations robs it from every single generation. When we sin, it depletes our strength because it depletes our connection, our intimacy with God. Thirdly, we will give account for every single way we've used our strength. It is a resource like any other, no matter how it manifests in your life. 1 Corinthians 3, 12 to 15. 1 Corinthians 3, 12 to 15 tells us this. "Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So this scripture is telling us you can be a believer and still spend your strength the wrong way. Sit on that for a minute. And so don't give your strength away in partnerships with wickedness, unbelieving partnerships. Pay close attention to what you are partnering with and what you are spending your strength on, because you will give account for it. And four, God will exchange our little puny strength for his if we place our trust in him. He understands, you know, we have a certain amount of physical strength, even carnal strength, the strength of the soul. We've retained a certain amount, even though we live in a fallen world. The glory and strength of the soul, there is still such a thing. And the Lord says in Isaiah 40, 26 to 31, another important and well-known scripture about strength, Isaiah 40, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. But to those who wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall exchange it. In the Hebrew, that's exactly the word it is there. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:26-31. Some big promises about strength in that scripture. And God is prepared for those who will wait on him and trust in him and submit themselves to his authority and his way of doing things. He will actually exchange the littleness of our strength for the greatness of his. What a promise. Fifthly, the strength of the Lord, and the way this gets done, this exchange of strength, is when we are weak, but we trust in him. His strength is actually perfected in our weakness. And we see that in the scripture, 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, I was in danger of being full of myself because I had all this strength and this blessing. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted beyond measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And those are the words of the veteran apostle who's seen it all, done it all, been everywhere. This is a culmination statement about his experience with strength and growing strong through being weak. And nobody wants to be weak. No one wants to be vulnerable. Nobody wants to be at the mercy of evil or exploitive people. Everybody wants to be strong and have strength. We do not want to be liable to the changing winds of time and chance. And so it's human nature to sort of seek to shore up and heap up protection and insulation against the unexpected day of calamity. And so, but the scripture tells us if we'll do it his way, no weapon formed against us will prosper. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. And let's just go back for a moment as we complete this thought about strength to our Judges 14 passage. And we're going to just pop back into the story, but earlier in the story. Do you remember as they were on their way down to this woman in this feast that of which the riddle came out of, he was actually going down with his mom and dad. And Samson went down, starting at verse 5 and going to verse 9, and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards, and behold, a young lion roared at him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent the lion as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time he returned to take her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating. And he came to his father and mother, and he gave it to them. And they did eat, but he told them not where he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. And the men of the city said to him, this is verse 18, on the seventh day before the sun went down, the answer to the riddle, which is this, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? What is sweeter than honey? what is stronger than a lion? And interestingly enough, righteous strength is not simply about power, control, force, or resources. Maybe for the tyrants and the dictators of this world, it is, but not for believers. For believers, strength is a complex mixture of both passive and active elements, dominant and non-dominant features that allow a person to navigate gracefully, brilliantly, and righteously through a corrupt and hostile world. It knows how to slay the lion, but then it knows how to scoop up and enjoy the honey too. That's strength from the Lord. That's strength God's way. God teaches strength for the left hand and for the right. He teaches us how to battle effectively when we're functioning in the place of our strength or the place of our weakness. Just for a moment in closing, let's imagine that you are a seasoned warrior of many battles. You're one of David's mighty men. And you quickly realize that one of the main strategies of your enemy is either going to be to kill you or disable you by wounding you in your dominant arm, your right hand, if you're right-handed. And this injury will render you impotent and ineffectual. So the next time you return to the stronghold after you've eaten and slept and bathed and recovered and repaired your weapons and you're just waiting around in the garrison, you think to yourself, aha, wouldn't it be smart if I began to train my left hand and to be as dexterous and strong as my right hand is, ambidextrous? That would be great for a warrior, wouldn't it? That way I could hold two swords at one time or be equally good with each hand if I get wounded. And the warrior who begins to realize this and seriously begins to train will quickly realize that there are different advantages for either hand. And this kind of strategy could be the difference between life and death on the battlefield. 2 Corinthians 6 says the same thing. Paul says, as a seasoned warrior, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 7, by speaking the word of truth in the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand to attack, and for the left hand to defend. You see, he's giving us that same kind of ambidextrous picture that denotes the thinking of a seasoned warrior. That's what God's trying to do for you and I. He's trying to teach us the unique advantages of the strengths of either hand, dominant and non-dominant, because we're not always going to be sitting in the power seat. Strength is a powerful and positive force, but no understanding of it can be complete without the education in absolute powerlessness. As anyone who's been through the fires of affliction can testify to you, you cannot really appreciate the power and privilege of strength until life has utterly stripped it away from you. Maturity understands that, so it learns not to make quick judgments about the nature of strength. Because as a person navigates dark nights of the soul, these seasons of testing and weakness teach us that the subtle facets to the diamond are every bit as critical and precious as the more brilliant, overt ones. Like a great work by the hand of a master, the chiaroscuro of the dark, mysterious, hidden places in shadow create richness for the subject matter as much as the brilliant slashes of light and color. So this series is going to continue to expound on those different facets of strength and the riddle of getting it right, because it's not simple. And we see in 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, 1 Timothy 1, 5, God's definition, there's just a moment where the Lord defines for us what true strength and what true beauty really look like in his eyes, in the life of a human being. And it's this: now the end of the commandment is charity or love out of a pure heart and out of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. The Lord is looking for that kind of righteous warrior where that has a true strength, where their conscience is cleansed, their ego, their identity is cleansed. They have a pure relationship with the Holy Spirit, and they have the ability to perceive when they are in transgression or sin and repent of it right away. A cleansed conscience restores us to the very throne room of God, and the boldness and the confidence to come before the Lord and ask for the strength that we need. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, we see a final thought on the word of strength, 8 verses 10 to 12. Then he said to them, I believe it's Ezra at this point, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord our God. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength, even here in pandemic lockdown, even here in the crucible of 2020. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So we're going to continue along this vein. Would you just close with me in a word of prayer? Father, I thank you for this huge nitroglycerin of the Spirit, which is strength. Help us to understand it and walk in wisdom in the multiplicity of ways you want to bless your people and refine us to be true diamonds in the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord. Amen.